Your attendance. It's good to see you tonight. It's always good to see new faces. Appreciate that very much and thankful for the opportunity to speak to you. I neglected to say Sunday night that the ladies had prepared, and maybe some of the gentlemen had prepared something too for the potluck, and I really appreciate all the trouble all that you went to for that. It was a very nice spread, shall I say that? It was really good. And I appreciate that very much. It's easy to get wrapped up in things and forget to say thank you. And I want to be the ninth leper, if you will, the one remember to come back and thank the Lord. I don't want to be the other eight that went off and just, you know, didn't say thank you, because Jesus made mention of that. And I really do try to say thank you. The sometimes the lessons that I prepare and offer are sometimes overwhelming. Now, I say that because they're overwhelming to me. I hope that everyone understands that when I preach these lessons, I'm preaching to myself, and I honestly am. I know there are a lot of preachers who say, well, if you don't agree with me, you come see me, but I'm very serious about that. I take it to heart. I'm not always right. I'm really not. Just ask my grandchildren. They'll tell you quickly. And I know that I'm not always right. And I appreciate those who have enough courage to come and talk with me. I'm interested in going to heaven. I really, really am. Maybe more so than I was when I was younger, because I understand that time passes quickly and good friends pass away quickly. And we see that happening. And so the moment is very dear to us. It is to me. And so I just hope, as Joe was saying a while ago, that you will come and talk with me about if you have if you like what I'm saying, I thank you for coming and saying that too. That's always nice. But the thing is, though, is that we really are striving. We're just men. Is all we are. As Peter said to the house of Cornelius and to Cornelius before them all, he said, get up. Because Cornelius had fallen down to worship Peter. And Peter said, get up, I'm a man just like you. And I'm not inspired of the Holy Spirit as Peter was. But Peter said, I'm just a man. And I take that to heart, that's the way it is for preachers. They ought to be of that an attitude, because many times people, they preach or worship, and it's a very dangerous thing, because the preacher could certainly be wrong. In fact, he can lead you astray. I've known many preachers that did lead people astray because they didn't know their Bible. They just let the preacher tell them what they ought to believe, and that's sad, because that's not the way it should be. We should be grounded in the truth. And so we start our lesson tonight, and excuses for sin, and I will tell you right now that I've made excuses for my sins in the past. I've done it, and I try to recognize when I'm doing it. I know that when the grandchildren first came to live with Glenn and I, Connor and I pick on poor Connor. Connor's 10 years old now. He was only 7 when he came to us, and he would always, I hear him saying, sorry, sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I said, Connor, are you really sorry for what you've done? He said, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, 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 sorry. Because he had heard people around him, especially his sisters. And if you want to get somebody off your back and get on with life so you don't have to deal with what you've done, you just say, oh, sorry, sorry, sorry. People in society do that. You have heard them do that before. It's as though they dismiss, you know, what they've done, and they challenge you if you point out to them what they've done wrong. So it's kind of a defense mechanism, shall we say. But excuses for sin, I make them, and we make them because it says one old gospel preacher who's passed away long ago, he said, it's wonderful to have good intentions. Good intentions are a wonderful thing. He said, but my dear brethren, he said, the road to hell will be paved with the bricks of good intentions. Because there are many people who think they've done it, have done what they ought to do, just because they think they know what to do, and therefore I must have done it. No. You may know all things, and yet if you don't have love, here's a sounding cymbal. You read 1 Corinthians 13 before. You know what it says. If I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profit me nothing. But you know the word love there is agape. It means the commanded love. If I love you, I tell you the truth. And that's hard to do because people don't react well to that. And it's because in our society, if you point out the wrong someone's done, it's because you're trying to take them down or hurt them or be evil to them. And that's not at all why I point out things that are not right in the lives of others. And hopefully subsequently myself, because I don't want to discourage anyone but saying, well, man, he's just such a sinner. Well, I have sinned, friends. I strive not to practice sin. But I find that the excuse comes very readily. The devil's always there to give you an excuse for what you're not doing that you ought to do, and you know you ought to be doing it. In James, the first chapter, and Brandon was reading a while ago in the 22nd verse, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So it's a self-deceived type thing. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Because again, people have this idea that well, I know what's right. Well, then that's a good thing to know what's right, but it's you need to do what is right, not just know what is right. Because there's many people in this world who don't know what's right. Those who make excuses for their sins reveal a terrible heart condition that will be the death of them spiritually. I know that we are so concerned about the fat content in the check the can. What's the fat? I used to do. I don't count that anymore. I take Crestor now, so I don't worry about that. And the thing about it is that that's not good either. But the thing is, though, is that we can see people that shouldn't be eating the way they're eating, and we talk to them, and they get all mad at us, you know, and we say, yeah, but don't you have a heart condition? Said, my heart's strong, I don't worry about all that, you know. And you know what, Joe? You forgot to tell me to turn this on. Ooh, Joe. Chastise you later, brother. Okay, so now everything I said before that doesn't count because it's not recorded. Yay. Okay, so those who make excuses for their sins reveal a terrible heart condition that will be the death of them spiritually, because they don't see that they're stumbling. They don't see what's happening to themselves. Just as surely as unless they take a blood test to tell me what my LDL and my HDL, well, you know, when you're over 50 years old, you're always asking, what's your HDL and what's your LDL, you know. And LDL's the bad one, you know, and HDL's good. And because HDL, you say, well, mine's, let's say, 40, 53. I'm doing good. I'm doing real good. No, that's kind of how we do as we're older. We house around that. So therefore, I can eat that extra piece of pie because after all, my LDL is real low. No, it's not low. I'm sorry. It's not, that would be a lie. It's not good at all, truthfully. But the thing is, though, is that you can, by their fruits you shall know them, is what Jesus said. So I'm only pointing out that you can see people destroying themselves and their lives because of the excuses they're making for their sins. And you know, and I know that when I talk with someone, that especially about their soul, I already know that they already feel on guard already. Because they feel like I'm going to attack them. That's what they feel. I know they do. I felt the same way myself. But you know, really, truth is, when I've gone to visit people about their attendance or about their life and what they're doing, many, many times, without me saying one word, they say, I know why you're here. And I say, well, then I can go home now. Good. That's a good deal. You know why I'm here. And they say, well, I do know why you're here. And I say, well, I say, I'm genuinely worried about you, brother. I'm worried about you, sister. I'm concerned for you. I don't know how else to say it. They say, well, you said enough because you just showed up. You know something? People just cringe when I call them. Have you ever noticed, Joe, this doesn't happen to you, but when I back another congregation I was preaching for, I'd go to the grocery store and I'd take my cart, and I'd take a cart, I didn't carry the basket, I'd take a cart, because I always got to fill it up, you know. So I'm preaching my cart, and I see this member of the church, and they see me, and they go, well, I'm here somewhere, you know. They're away from here, and I go, okay, I'm the Lord's detective. I'm here to check you out, see what you got in your basket. No, not really. I'm doing well, take care of my own basket. Thank you. But see, that's what I'm talking about, though. That people, as long as no one knows what I'm doing, I'm good to go. Everything's okay. I'm all right. See, that's what they're thinking. It's so sad because God surely knows it. Well, you know, in our society, they argue with the concept of absolute truth because they say there's always an extenuating circumstance. And I say, well, I know the devil will always provide an extenuating circumstance to stay in sin and keep doing it. I know that how that works. Because it's like Earl Nance, an old principal of mine in third grade, when I was teaching third grade children. He said, every morning I get up and I look in the mirror. He says, it's scary. I look in the mirror and he says, and I shave my face and I look at myself and I say, today, every child I meet will obey me. They will mind me. And he said, you know what? They do. He said, because you have to set your goals and set yourself to do and accomplish something. And those who know that you're set to accomplish something, they leave you alone. Because most of the time, folks don't have any goals at all. They don't have direction. And that's sad. People don't have direction, don't you think? I mean, people that are, quite frankly, accomplished are people that have direction. They know where they're going. They have goals. I mean, this is not a Stephen Covey, you know, self-promotional speech here tonight, brethren. This is about the fact that if we're not careful, the world will influence us to the point that we will deny absolute truth. It's what will happen. It's very scary. Many make excuses for errors in the lives of others. In their mind's eye, sin or sins, that just doesn't exist. That's something that they talk about in churches. Or that's something that the holy rollers talk about. I people, self-righteous people talk about that. You know, because after all, you know, who knows everything? And I first to say, I don't know everything. I really don't. Not even in God's Word. But I do know some things. And the things I know the true. And I know that there's a judgment coming in which Jesus will be the judge. And He's a righteous and a loving judge. But He's going to judge the world in righteousness. He's going to do it. Acts 17, the latter part of that whole chapter, Apostle Paul, in talking to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers on Mars Hill, he told them that. He made sure they understood who God really is. Because so many people in this world think they know God, and they don't know God at all. They have no clue about God. First, they don't know the love of God. They don't know how much God's loved them. If they don't know Jesus, they don't know how much love God has shown toward them personally. Because He gave His Son to die on the cross so they might come out of sin and live a godly life, a Christian life. A life that in fact reflects the Christ. And that's what Christian means, Christ-like. I want you to observe the heart condition that will cost you your soul. And I say it this way because I know that people think that things are innocent and really I didn't mean anything by it. And that may well be the truth of it. But the truth is, though, that I know, having, you know, again, preached for a very long time and worked with Christians and seen people fall away. I know heart conditions when I hear them, when I see them. And it's sad. It takes my mind back to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, which we're not going to go there, not going the time. But it's there that you have Naaman the leper who is sent with a letter and money and clothing to Israel, to the king, that he might be cleansed of his leprosy because he was a leper. And so there's this great uproar, and then Elisha, who is the prophet in Israel, he says, come, and he'll find out there's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman comes with all his mighty forces and his money and the gold, everything brought with him to pay the one who would heal him of his leprosy. And as soon as he gets there, Elisha sends out his servant, and his servant says to him, the prophet says, you need to go down to the River Jordan, and you need to dip 7 times, and then your flesh will be as a little child, and you'll be healed of leprosy. Well, of course, you know the reaction was horrible. He said, well, I didn't think it was going to be like that. Behold, I thought that the prophet would come out and wave his hands over the place and call on the Lord his God and heal the leper while there's cleaner rivers over in Damascus. Why would I want to dip the filth of Jordan? Why would I want to do that? And so he turned around to go die a leper. But one of his servants, he brought something to his attention. Just common sense, really. He said, Master, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? He said, how much more is it to dip and be cleansed? And so he took the advice of his slave, his servant, and he went down the River Jordan, and he dipped 7 times, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. But that's not the part that you need to know about. Because this same servant that Elisha sent out, I want to say Gershon is his name, but I may have that wrong. Sometimes I don't pronounce them all exactly right. That's the way that works sometimes. But the thing about it is, though, is that he saw the gold and the raiment that Naaman had brought to pay for his healing. And it just more than he could take, this servant of Elisha. So he saw as the Syrian left, he followed him and followed him out away from the master's house, and away that is from Elisha's house. And he said, oh, well, my master sent me the message. He wants a little bit of that gold, that silver. Have a little of those garments. He'll take some of those too. Well, that was a lie. He just wanted that for himself. And so he loaded up and he went back. And when he came back, Elisha met him. And this is the thing that Elisha said that really, it takes the top of my head off. He said, "Son, did not my heart go with you when you chased after the Syrian?" Because he knew what was going to happen. He said, "Behold, the leprosy that was on the Syrian will be with you and your family forever and ever for what you've done." And he says, "Well, that's really harsh." Sometimes life is harsh. God's not mocked. When a man sows, this shall he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap everlasting life. Did not my heart go with you as I saw you chase after the Syrian? How many parents in this audience tonight could say exactly the same thing about their own children? When I saw my child going in a direction I wish they were not going, and I couldn't say anything, they weren't listening to me anymore. "Well, that's your own fault. This shouldn't be so rash and ugly." Honestly, I wasn't. Or at least I didn't think it was. Maybe I was. I didn't try to be. But it was an urgency. I was afraid. Parents are afraid sometimes. That's why they act crazy like they do. Because they're afraid. Because they've been there, done that. You know what parents know? They know that when they were out dating, they had a light left on when they were coming home. They remember why the light was on, and they said, "I'm going to get in, their light's on," you know. But then they become a parent, and all of a sudden their young, beautiful daughter, or young, beautiful son, and they're out beyond 10 o'clock or 11 or midnight. Daddy always said that nothing good happens after midnight, and I've found that to be true in every case. And there's that light that's on, and then they're just hoping and praying that their children aren't like they were. Funny, isn't it? But it's not funny. But it's true. The thing about this is that we can observe these hard conditions. Wrongdoing is being excused by the masses and by individuals who say, "Well, who does it hurt? Is that an excuse for sin? Well, who does it hurt? It's just not that bad." You know, the problem is that you may not see the end result of the sin. That's always the case of it, isn't it? People don't see the end result. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they don't. And sometimes they suffer greatly. And sadly, they blame God for it. Somehow it's God's fault. And it's not God's fault. God's shown His love in the giving of His Son so you can wake up, come out of the world, not be like the world. The law of no absolute truths in the Bible has become a battle cry for those who work to establish relative truth in everyone's minds. In everyone's mind. Now I have to confess another thing here at this point, because you see, when I was growing up in the church, and I was raised up in the church, I took everything to task. When they asked me, "Well, Dennis, you have a good voice, will you lead singing?" I said, "No. Not going to lead singing." "Why not? Your voice is good. People like to hear." "No, not going to lead singing." "Why?" I said, "Because I didn't find a book, chapter, verse there saying anything about song leaders." You see, long, long, long before there was ever a Radical Restoration book or an Ethelgard Smith, Dennis Scroggins questioned everything. But then, as I grew a little older, I got a little wiser. I don't want to brag on myself because I really didn't, but I began to realize, and one person said, "Well, you know, Dennis, the thing is that the men are charged to lead, and quite frankly, if you're singing with the voice you have, you're probably leading the congregation anyway, so what's the difference sitting facing that way or facing this way? What's the difference?" And since, and all, I had a good argument. Oh, that R.J. Stevens had a great argument. He said, "You know, when it says sing with the Spirit, sing with understanding, it means that it's musical. It means that music is involved, and the science of music is involved in it. It's, yes, speaking with the Lord through your heart, but there's still rhythm, and there's still tones, and there's still things that make it music." Now, I studied music a long time ago. I was going to be a band director. Didn't become a band director. But I did study music theory for what it was worth. And you know, and that music theory class is, you know, they took some garbage cans and lids, and the professor, he said, "Now take this and start beating those cans." And they beat them, and make it was the awfulest racket you ever heard in your life. He said, "Now I want you to do this, you do this, you do this." And this time it had rhythm. And he said, "Now see, that's music. It may not sound like music, but it's got rhythm." But now, in our case, we have words that mean something. And those words, they're rhyming and they mean something. And singing them with according to the music that's there, it's what brings everybody together to sing together. It doesn't say that you have to have a perfect voice or even read music for that matter. It doesn't. But what it does mean, though, is you're commanded to sing as a Christian. No matter what it sounds like, and I've always believed, and I still do, that those who struggle and are ashamed of singing because their voices are very good, that their worship is much more acceptable than mine. Much more. Because it's hard for them. And I love to sing. But just think, if you are ashamed of your voice and you're afraid. My poor mother-in-law could not carry a tune in a bucket. But she sang and she whistled and she just, happy soul. She taught me a good lesson about singing. And Glenda reminds me all the time. I'm going to tell you what my grandma said. Yeah, I will. My grandma told me, she said, "Dennis, when you and Glenda are married, if you ever do like your grandpa did, if you ever go sit up with the good singers and you leave her back at the back with the kids," he said, "I'm going to raise up from the grave and I'm going to get you." And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I believe my grandma. Let me tell you something. You don't do mess like that. You're going to be in trouble. I guarantee you. Because she said, "Your wife is making the sacrifices you're not making." That's what grandma said. But there's always excuses that men make sometimes, like preachers who say, "Well, it's the Lord's work." And I'll tell you something, brethren, the Lord's work is all taking care of your family too. The Lord's work is growing up in the Lord. That's the Lord's work too. Let's move on. This lie is based in subjective feelings. Shall I say subjective feelings? You know, subjective feelings. It's according to how I feel. Not what the Bible says, not what the Scriptures teach, but how I feel or how everybody feels. And that's not what absolute truth is based on. And the Bible doesn't work like that. At least last time I checked. Hard conditions of the soul. Let's move on. Truth is no longer based on objective truths found in God's Word. That's the problem. They're not basing the truth on that. They're basing truth on how they feel. It doesn't matter how I feel. It matters what God says. It matters what the Lord teaches. It has to do with the experience. And you know, brethren, I'll tell you something. I learned more. And I went to the University of Texas. Oh, give me a star. You know, pat me. I don't breeze my back here too much. But I was in the classics department at the University of Texas. It's counted in the top five classics departments in the world. And I studied Greek there. Blah, blah, blah. Who cares? I learned more from a Christian lady, Sister Heather, who before she became a Christian was a barmaid, who poured the beers, and she was there all the time, and she was working to take care of her children. But she learned the truth, and she obeyed the gospel, and she left that, and she became a Christian, and she was an outstanding example that I've never forgotten. Lo, she's been dead many, many, many years, but I've never forgotten her. That's the power of a Christian example. The Christians I looked to didn't make excuses for their sins. They said, I'm in sin. I've done wrong. I need to do right. Won't you help me, please? Won't you pray for me?" And that's the people I know to be Christians. That's the family I know the church should be. I understand that. I've seen it. Bible students see necessary inferences in the Scriptures. That's another thing. To draw conclusions from the Scriptures. I've got brethren who say you can't draw conclusions from the Scriptures. You can't make applications from necessary inferences. But of course you can. Even Jesus was to the to the Sadducees as they answered them about their little scenario there about the woman who had the five brothers for husband there in the end and the resurrection. Whose wife will she be? And of course, they don't believe in the resurrection, but that's part of their argument. And then Jesus, he said, "You err not knowing the scriptures. Have you not read that God said he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? And the God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living." He intended for them to make a necessary inference, which they were never going to make because they didn't believe it in the first place. But Jesus spoke that anyway. Situation ethics has reduced truth to a matter of opinion. I had somebody the other day saying to me, "Well, Dennis, do you know anything about situation ethics?" I said, "I'm going to tell you what." And this is bragging, okay? I have 15 college hours of psychology. Wow. Don't line up for a counseling session. It's not going to happen. Okay. I just know enough to be dangerous. How about that? The thing about it is, though, you see, is I learned about Abraham Maslow, and I learned about B.S. Skinner, and I learned about, well, the people you read about in your books in psychology class. But anyway, I'm not necessarily recommending you read those books or about those guys, but they're kind of interesting, but not that interesting, really. Truth is now in the eye of the beholder. That's what I found out. So let's move on. Haunting excuses and questions used in this life that will torment many in hell for all eternity. This is what's going to happen. This is a conversation from hell. What was I thinking? Just that simple. Folks in hell who go to that bad, horrible place will ask the question, "What was I thinking?" Well, thing was, honey, you weren't thinking at all. That's the whole point of it. You weren't thinking, were you? But I only did it once. I think of a young man. John remembers up in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, that this young man, he was a very, I don't know if you knew him or not, Joe, perhaps you didn't meet him. He was a young man, 15 years old. He led singing. He led singing and he waited the tables and he brought talks and he was a very fine young Christian young man. One night, his friends, they talked him into just smoking one joint. Just one. But what he didn't know was that what it was laced with, the PCP and a few other ugly things, that altered him forevermore. He was never the same. He was in and out of mental institutions for the rest of his life, his short life, because at 20 he committed suicide. And it fell to me to preach that funeral. And I thought a long time about this because we always say, you know, we don't preach people into heaven. I certainly don't. Because that's up to the Lord. Truthfully, it is. But I'll tell you this. That young man was a good young man. And his habit, his practice was good. And he made a mistake. One mistake. And he never was the same. Not ever. So he says, "Oh, this is what the story preachers tell to scare people up." No, that's what happens. You get in a car with somebody and they're drunk. And you don't know the drunk. Well, I don't know, but smells so strong, it'll knock you out. Sounds like a brewery. I'll knock you out the car. But you get in there anyway. Well, just this one time won't hurt. And of course, you're all killed. And but I was an innocent bystander. but who put you in the car? They held a gun on you and made you get in the car? I don't think so. You got in there because you wanted to get in there. You got in there because you wouldn't be part of the crowd. You want to be part of... I know how that works. Oh, honey. I know. For my friends in high school, I was the designated driver. They were glad to have me as a friend because I didn't drink. And that meant that I could keep them out of trouble. Well, I guess until the night I got drunk, and that wasn't very good. No. Brothers and sisters in Christ, preachers are not perfect. In fact, I know one gospel preacher, and I love to talk with him because, you see, he was out in California. We always lay on California, don't you know? He was from California, and he smoked all kinds of dope. You can never imagine. He did cocaine. He did everything. From meth to PCP. He did it all. And he's a gospel preacher, for crying out loud. And I asked him, I said, "Brother, I'm so proud of you that you, not only have you licked that, but you preached the gospel." And you, he said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "I can still taste the heroin, the cocaine in the back of my throat, even to this day." He said, "And every day is a battle not to go back to it." Yeah. He could have said he could use a lot of excuses. He didn't do it. But I only did it once. After all, I'm only human. And God, well, wait a minute. Didn't God make me this way? I really thought I was okay because, after all, didn't God make me this way? Isn't that what this is about? No. No. God didn't make you to sin. God made you so you could overcome sin. In fact, He gave His Son as a down payment so you might be free from serious sins and not walk that way anymore. I never asked to be born. I've had more than one teenager say that to me. Well, I didn't ask to be born. I said, you know what? You may not have. You're going to take the garbage out anyway. Guess what? Guess what? And they said, why? I said, because I'm big enough to make you. That's why. Now, you want to go there? I don't think so. Well, I hope not. They might be pretty tough. Some teenagers, they stand 6'2". They're kind of scary to me. How about you? But I love them. I love them. God knows I love them. I try to help them, but I'll tell you what. But I always believed it was other people that made you sin. I've heard that one before too. Have you heard that one before? I may not be innocent, but people make you do those things. And no, they don't make you do anything. And then, of course, there's someone who comes up and says, well, the devil made me do it. And I say, oh no, honey. The devil doesn't make you do anything you don't want to do. That's not how it works. You have free will. That's the nature of this whole lesson. You have a free will. There's no need to make excuses. You have a free will. God made it that way. Excuses people make to justify themselves. Well, I didn't do anything that was worse than what other people have done. I know worse. And that's where you compare yourself to other people. You know, now that becomes the standard of truth because you compare yourself. That's not wise. Well, I know I promised, but... there's an excuse. Well, I know I promised, but... Well, if you promised, you promised. That means you keep your word. If you don't keep your word, you broke your word. And you didn't keep a promise. I tell children, say, but Grandpa, won't you promise? I said, I don't promise nothing. I stopped promising children and grandchildren a long time ago. Because things change and they happen. And as surely as I don't keep my promise, I say, oh, Grandpa, you lied to us. You said you promised. So, no, Grandpa doesn't promise very much. Do you promise, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa? Don't make that promise. Unless you're going to keep it, don't you do it now. Children are watching you close. Well, I sincerely didn't know. Wow. That doesn't go over very well with the law, does it? Well, I know I went off these guys, and I know they robbed. I didn't know they were going to rob a store. I knew what they were going to do. I was just in the car with them. You know, I was driving, of course, but I knew what they were going to do. And they killed somebody in the process. And as we know of a Christian, I know of a Christian who was put to death on death row in Texas. You know, we put to death people who murder. But he said, and you'll think I'm not a murderer because I was just driving the car. He said, I'm just as guilty as they were. And I must suffer the consequences, if you will. I must suffer the consequences of my actions, of going with someone I shouldn't have gone with. He made no excuses. He left a long, lengthy letter for all young Christians to read after his death. He said, it's justified that I be put to death because I was in it with them. I walked with them. It's good. It's good. Sad. Excuses people make to convince themselves they're not that bad. After all, even Jesus said it was sinners. Yeah, but he wasn't a sinner. He didn't take part with their sins. I was mistreated in my youth. Well, I heard that one a lot too. Well, you know, people didn't treat me very nice. And I said, well, no, I know how that is. No, but that doesn't make it right for you to do wrong. Well, people make you lie. That's my friend David King back in high school. I asked him one day, Dave, why do you lie? You lie when you don't have to lie. Why do you lie, David? And David, he said, because people make you lie. Oh, well, okay, then that's okay. I understand now. Are you kidding, David? No better than that. I couldn't help myself. Oh. Well, I suffer low self-esteem. Oh, well, okay, then. I know you killed two or three people, ate half of them, but you know, hey, I had low self-esteem, and that's what mattered, right? Oh, honey, who did it? You did it because you chose to do it. Somebody says, well, Dennis, that's just ugly. No, that's the truth. Check it out the next time somebody hits you in a car and they take you out on the road and they say, well, I just couldn't help myself. I decided it was their day to die. And so I just gunned it and we went on. And you think people aren't like that on the road? Oh, honey, I meet them all the time. How about you? You know it's truth. Well, I didn't promise I could do everything right all the time. After all, nobody's perfect. Oh, there's an excuse, isn't it? That's amazing. I didn't promise I could do everything right all the time. But it felt so right, I was confused. And everyone else is doing it. And where was God when I needed Him to help me overcome sin? Because I know you say that God loves me, but then I came up against this thing, and where was God to help me overcome this? Is that God was always with you. He never left your side. He was waiting to see what you would do. Because He gave the price of His Son so you could do the right thing. And He's waiting to see what you're going to do with His Son. And we rail against those that nail His hands and feet. But what are you going to do with His Son? I'm the one. The song in this songbook. I know it's in there. I think it is. I'm the one. I'm the one that nailed His hands. I'm the one. Every time I sin on earth, I know I'm the one. I just couldn't say no. Who could blame me? Who could blame me? That's interesting, isn't it? Then there are those appealing to human beings for authority or using them as an excuse. But my mama said it was okay. Well, mama's authority figure. And I listened to my mama. I lost my mama. But you know what? I like to think that the good part of me is because of my mama. But you know what? My mama didn't always say things that were right to do. And there was a time when I understood as a Christian, I'd say no to my mama. I loved her. I wasn't disrespectful. But I said, Mama, I can't do that. That's not right. You know when that happened? I was 5 years old and my mama wanted me to go in the store and buy her cigarettes for her. Well, you know, back then, everybody smoked and nobody knew you were going to die of lung cancer. I mean, that's not an excuse, but that's the way it was. And I loved my mama. And my mama... I said, Mama, I'm not going to go in there and buy those cigarettes, Mama. Of course, now you've got to be over 18 or what, 21. It's all the law now. But then it wasn't. And I said, No, Mama, I'm not going to do that. She didn't get after me. I didn't get punished. She understood why I said it. I said, Mama, if it's wrong, if it's not wrong, why do you hide in the closet and smoke? You have no idea what a hard life my poor mama had with me. It wasn't easy. Because I was always about finding out to do the right thing. And I was a little self-righteous about that, you know. A little, you know. But my dad said it was okay. That don't make it okay, honey. That's the thing my father told me to do that I said to his face, No, Dad, I won't do that. Well, son, you ought to get out of here and sow your wild oats. That's what he told me. That's verbatim his words. I said, No, Daddy, I have more respect for women than that. I have more respect for my sister and for my mother and for women. Because I know that I will be respectful even if they're not. Because I must serve God rather than men. I knew that then. I know it now. Well, goody for me. No, I know it's true. But I've seen the results of those who don't know that. And don't stand up for what's right, even in their youth. My preacher said it was okay. Well, there it is. Must be okay. Preacher said it's okay. No, it's not. I didn't say it's not. I said, No, it's not. This language thing here sometimes. My preacher said it was okay. No, the preacher's not God. He's not Jesus. He's not the Word. He's just a servant, just like you are as a Christian. Well, the church where I attend doesn't believe it's wrong. Oh, well, I'm sorry. I should never brought that up because after all those brethren must be right, even though the Bible says you shouldn't be doing that. Oh, well, you know. But everybody loves each other. We're a loving church. Well, in fact, we have no problems at all. I said, well, I don't. There's no wonder. Because nobody calls anything into question ever. Because everything's okay. And it's not. Is it? Well, isn't that the elder's responsibility? Oh, I saved this one for the last. How many times have I heard that one? Oh yes, my brethren. I've heard this even in our churches, non-institutional churches. When I ask them, well, what are y'all doing? Well, I don't know anything about that, but that's the elder's responsibility. I said, and so you don't have any responsibility? Well, they're the elders. That's their responsibility. I said, but their responsibility is to look out for your souls and to teach you, make sure that you become the fighting force you're supposed to be as an individual, as a Christian. And the church doesn't belong to the elders. And the church doesn't belong to the preacher. And you know what? The church doesn't even belong to you, because you are the church individually. I can't be wrong, because the smartest people in the brotherhood agree with me. Well, there it is. Wow. Wow. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt you or make you feel bad, because after all, I didn't know that the greatest minds in the brotherhood agreed with you, as though that made any difference at all. And it doesn't. Answer me this. How can so many people be wrong and you be right all the time? Ever heard that one? I've heard that one before. And I've already told them I'm not right all the time, but God's right all the time. There's a brother in Christ that he tells people about. He, I don't know if he's embarrassed of me or he's afraid, or I don't know what it is, but he tells me, so, well, I know Dennis Crockett, and Dennis Crockett, he's not about who is right, he's about what is right. I said, well, I am about who is right, because you need to have fellowship with those who are doing right, not those who are doing wrong. You need to be careful about that statement. It's kind of scary. Well, I know it. I know it's not. I know that you said it's not who is right, it's what is right. Yeah, but those who are doing right are the ones you're in fellowship with. There's kind of a hidden thing in that. It's kind of scary. I suffer from sleep apnea. Oh, well, wait a minute. There may be some out here that are suffering from sleep apnea. Word really gets me. I suffer from sleep apnea, and sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. Well, I did hear a brother in Christ once tell me, he came talk to the elders, and he said, brothers, I know my wife put me away for adultery, but you got to understand, I have sleep apnea, and I didn't know what I was doing. Okay, long as you bring a doctor's note, you're in. Everything's good. Heaven's open, come on in. You have no idea what preachers deal with. You have no idea the junk that we hear. Our elders either, or are just members of the church. You've heard this junk before. And you're going, duh. And I'm going, no, don't you see? They really are saying those things because they really believe that's a reason. And it's not. Well, I know you're tired of hearing excuses. Imagine how it is for God. I think God feels throughout the ages, He's heard excuse after excuse after excuse. And then Jesus heard excuse after excuse, and He went to the cross anyway. You know, that's amazing. You know, the Lord is amazing to me, that He would give His life the way He did and know firsthand experience what is in man. For no one had to testify to what was in man, for He knew what was in man. I'm quoting from John, the 3rd chapter. He knew. Well, commission, Romans 14:23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So commission, you commit a sin. Then there's omission, James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Look at 1 John 3. He said, well, he's finally getting to the Bible. Wow. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Hear what John said. 1 John 3, verse 4 through 9. That'll hit to it. And it says, whoever commits sin, and the word commit means to practice, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And lawlessness, my friend, sometimes is translated out iniquity, and what it means is, and anomos, it means you become a law unto yourself. Not just anti-law, you are the law. That's what he's saying. When you practice sin, practice it. Not one sin, you practice sin, you have made yourself the law. You've put yourself above the law. That's what you've done, whether you realize it or not. And he goes on and he says, and you know that, and you know he was manifested, that is, he was revealed to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin, that is, does not practice sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Verse 6. How'd that get in there? George Strait. I like George Strait. You know, when I was in Austin, Texas, living there, he just lived over there in Buda. You know, he has that song he sings about my baby Blue, about his daughter that was killed in an accident. That's the straight, that's the road, back roads there in Buda, Texas. I know. So I listen to your story. I like what he said. But he has this one song, I don't really care for it. It's a love without end. Amen. That's the song. Something wrong with that song. A father's love is without end, amen. But I asked the question about, well, what about Hebrews 12, verse 8? What's about to? In other words, what his song is implying, actually just saying it straight out, that God's love is unconditional. It doesn't matter what you do or how you live. And that's wrong. But what you do and how you live has an effect on what happened to his son. And he loved his son, Jesus. And he commanded him to die for our sins. In the 8th verse, well, actually, in the 4th verse, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed sermon against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as his sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastising, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chastise? But if you are without chastising, that is without discipline, of which all of them become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So you see, the Father's love is without end through Jesus Christ. But those who dishonor His Son and don't obey His Son will be lost to a devil's hell. Because Jesus was innocent, He did no wrong, and yet He was sacrificed. So now, did Dennis say you can't listen to George Strait? I've got several CDs myself. I'm listening to George Strait. But I turn that off when it comes on. You turn off if you want to. Maybe you want to listen, just hear what it's really saying. Because I tell you, you know what? We're not listening to what our children are listening to in songs. We're not listening to the words. You know why? Because half the time my ears are just pounding. And if it's rap, I'm sorry, folks. I don't listen to rap. I just don't. I must be getting old. You know? I don't listen to that. But I'm concerned about what they're listening to, aren't you? Now compare this to 1 John 1, verse 5 through 8. And I want to hurry, because as I was telling someone earlier, my heart goes out to young mothers and older mothers who are grandmothers who wrestle with children through the lessons. God bless them. I thank you for bringing them and that they're here. Because they are not just the next generation, they're the life of the church in reality, whether anybody understands that or not. And God bless mothers. And I don't say that because that wins me points someplace. I'm telling you, I know because I watched my dear wife struggle with our 5 children, and she always sat at the front. Remember, Grandma said, don't sit her in the back. She never sat in the back. She always sat in the front. I asked her one day, I said, Glenda, what do you think about that lesson? She said, Dennis, you know I haven't heard you preach in 17 years. What in the world are you talking about? She did hear sometimes, but only when she wanted to correct me. It's okay. I needed it. I thank her for that. But 1 John 1 and verse 5, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in him. Remember that one excuse that said, well, I'm not that bad. That's going to get more people in hell than anything I know. Well, I'm not that bad. Compared to what? Well, I'm not as bad as you. Be. All right. I had more, but I'm not going to preach it because that's all I need to say. I don't think there's anything else I need to say. You get the point. I don't have to beat people over the head. I mean, you can drag that water, you can drag that horse to the water, you can't make it drink. I mean, I know that's true. But I know that God has loved me with a love that I will never be able to repay. I can't. Even though I love my children, my grandchildren, I'll never be able to repay the love that God has loved me with the giving of His own Son. And the invitation of heaven is an important thing to me, because I know that we should never come together as saints, as those of the church, and not offer the invitation of heaven. This is a gospel meeting, after all. And we are preaching the gospel. And there may be that's not someone among us who, quite frankly, has not obeyed the gospel. They're not a New Testament Christian. I hear a lot of people say they're Christian, but they say I'm not a New Testament Christian. And so the thing about that is that I say, well, what's a New Testament Christian? That's what Acts 2nd chapter shows us what men and women did in the first century when they're pricked in their heart about their sins. Repent and be baptized, Peter said. 38th verse. And so, with many other words, did Peter testify them saying, the 40th verse, that same 2nd chapter, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And as many as received him, they were baptized, both men and women. That tells me that you need to be baptized into Christ in order to become a New Testament Christian. Faith alone will not save you. It never will. The Bible doesn't teach that. We'll talk about it sometime if you'd like to. It just doesn't. The Bible doesn't teach that. I know it doesn't. Jesus said, he who believeth is baptized shall be saved. He who believeth not shall be condemned. I know what Jesus is saying. So he says, what did it say, believe not and not be baptized? Well, who do you know is going to be baptized didn't believe? It's a hot time, throw in the water, I don't know. You know, really. Maybe that's not your New Testament Christian, but you have fallen away. You've gone astray. You've sinned. And you need God's forgiveness. You can probably pray to God. Pray to God for His forgiveness, and He will answer your prayer. For if we walk in the light as He's the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is with God. And the blood of His Son, Jesus, cleanses us from how much? All sin. All sin. That means He remembers it no more. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. You need our prayers. We stand ready to pray with you for not look down on you. Not say, not like one woman. I did mention about getting drunk one night. I did go forward about that, by the way. I did make that right. But oh, mercy. Oh, mercy. When I went to the front that Sunday morning, or was it Sunday night? I think it's too cowardly to do Sunday morning. I did Sunday night. I take that back. I went forward Sunday night. And it was Sunday morning. Well, it doesn't matter. I did go forward, though, and I confessed sin. That I said I was wrong. And there was a long, long line. It's a very large congregation. And there were brothers and sisters, and they hugged my neck, and they said, Dennis, we are so glad that you are the way you are, that you want to come back and do the right thing. But there was this one sister. See, I can remember all the good things, but I can remember the bad things. This one sister, she came up to me, and this is what she said. She didn't even hug me. She didn't shake my hand. She said, oh, Dennis, I didn't know you were like that. But then again, your family's had a lot of problems. Well, I felt really uplifted and encouraged. Wouldn't you feel encouraged, really encouraged? Now, you think there's not people like that in the church, but I know they're there. And they're self-righteous and they're full of themselves, and it's sad. Because Jesus died for His church to be pure. He died for His church so we would love each other and lift each other up. What's your need this night? Will you make it known? We stand and while we sing, won't you come?